Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for your best wishes with the unexpected death of my mom. Now, I had told you when I went up that she was kind of not doing well, so I wanted to get up and see her. Well, lo and behold, it was only a week, and then she passed, and so we were able to. I felt like it was a real great visit on the third time that I visited with her, which was the last time. I didn't know it was going to be the last time. I just before I left, I looked at her right in the eyes, and I said, "Mom, I love you." And she said, "I love you too." And I could see she was crystal clear, just crystal clear. And I realized that a lot of what we thought was even some of the dementia was the fact she can't hear. I inherited my bad hearing, honestly. I got it through my mom and dad. And so we were able to exchange that that love to each other, and she was gone a day and a half later. And she wasn't even that ill, and so it was just kind of surprising to me. But I really felt like it was a blessing of the Lord that we could do all that. We ended up having a memorial service on just this last Sunday. My brother-in-law works for a graveyard, two memorial yards, and so their whole staff came in on Sunday, and they made us a brunch, and it was just really, really a neat blessing on that. But, you know, my family all, after we talked about, we all reflected on the fact that I think she was just waiting. She knew I was coming for about 5 or 6 months, and I think she was just waiting for that opportunity, and then she went peacefully and passed from this life to her Savior, whom she dearly loved, and it was great to hear a lot of those things. It was a gift to us as we visited her, and then to be there to celebrate her homecoming, to me, was just really, really cool. So we were able to clear up the house because, you know, she'd been living by herself, and we wanted her to get her into assisted living. But, you know, sometimes it's like, you know what, if you want to be here and you don't want assisted living, that's, you know, you have the right to do that. And so the house got pretty messed up. So Deb and I and my older sister, Sherry, we just rolled up our sleeves and cleaned the place up and had the family down there. And we looked at all the pictures and went through a lot of the memorabilia. And all the family said, you know, Steve, here's the thing. We think she was just waiting for you, which was kind of a neat thing that she could hang on even with some of her dementia. And so we all gathered in the backyard, took this picture, and that's all the cousins and brothers and sisters. And then the guy third from the end at the top there, Michael, he's a card. Oh, you can tell because of his face. He's just was a crazy guy. But anyhow, right there in the backyard is a 180-degree view of Puget Sound. And so we were just able to go down there day by day and just kind of sit in the backyard and soak it up. And I found myself thinking a lot about death, not only my mom's death, but we've had deaths here in the church. And then we are in a place in the scripture where Paul's addressing death. And the question that I've experienced through the years, because in my early college years and out, I worked in a lot of rest homes and convalescent homes and those kind of things in hospitals to get myself through college. And when I would be with some of these people, or maybe terminally ill people, they would ask the question to me, what happens now, when they knew they were going to pass? Now that I've reached the end of my life and I've lived this life, what's the next step? Which leads us to our subject today, because we are going to talk about the purchased possession of Ephesians 1:14. So if you have your Bibles, open up. We'll have it up here if you didn't have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bibles with you. And I'm going to start with verse 13 so we can kind of cover and then get on. 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we talked about that 3 weeks ago. That we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a past completed action. And then it says, who is the guarantee, who is the down payment of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Now, Paul gives us a glimpse of what happens next, the coming attraction, so to speak, on the day when he returns. When he refers to it again in Ephesians 4:30 as well, he's naming a bunch of names, different sins, and getting angry for long periods, stealing, being lazy, not working for your own food, bad language, bitterness, wrath, quarreling, evil speaking, malice planned, revenge. All that making the Holy Spirit grieve at our actions. And I really think almost more than the actions, it's the consequences that occur as a result of those actions that really grieves the heart of God. And so he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for unto or till the day of redemption." Now, first of all, I just want to say that, what a great assurance, huh? That we were sealed all the way to the day that he comes back. And we have discussed that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise a few weeks back, who is a down payment of our inheritance. And we know our inheritance, first of all, is Christ. And we are his inheritance, we found out in 11, and we'll be reading a little bit later in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. But what does it mean until the redemption or the buying back of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? Well, simply put, we wait for a body change. We wait for a body change. We groan within ourselves because our body is not right. It doesn't fit our soul and spirit. Once we trust Christ, and we've talked about that before, that once you become a Christian, you almost become schizophrenic because you have this body that wants to move to sin, and you have this mind and soul and spirit that want to do what's right. And you know, I thought about it, and I thought, I did a wedding this afternoon, and I have two suits at home. One I used to wear, and then the one I wear now. And I only need one suit because I very seldom am in it, you know what I'm saying? But I had this other suit, and I hadn't worn it in a while, so I brought it, and I thought, well, maybe what I can do is bring this other suit and just hang it up at church, and then I just access it, that kind of thing. So I got the coat on, it fit pretty good, and I got to the pants part, and I realized, boy, it's been a while. that was when I was sickly, but now I'm healthy. Are you buying that? No. Okay. All right. Well, I tried. And I realized it just didn't fit, you know, and that's like becoming a Christian. Our bodies just don't fit the rest of us, and our renewed or new minds when we come to know Christ. And so we're tortured with this flesh versus spirit, this war, the inner war that goes on us. And listen, the purchased possession is our bodies according to the Word of God. And we wait in hope, the Scripture says, in hope of that change, because in that day, our whole being will fit together nicely. That sound relaxing? You know, I remember years ago, I was waiting to go to Grace Bible College. I had become a Christian, and I moved from California up to my mom's house, my mom and dad's house at that time, and I had 9 months before I could go to college. So I went to the church, and I started making friends with other people my age. And so I had one of my friends over, and we were sitting in the living room of my mom's house. Now, it's like almost like a cottage in a way, but it's all window on one side. Looking at the water. And so we were sitting there praying and praying out loud and with our eyes open. And yes, that's okay. All right. But we had our eyes open and we were just really praying about a bunch of different things. And as it got dark in the sky and on the water, we had been talking about the rapture all week and the redemption of our bodies and in our Sunday school classes and that kind of thing, and thinking about what that would be like. And as we were talking about it, it was just so unbelievably strange. While we were talking about, these shafts of light shot down on the water, and it was just beautiful, and we thought, the rapture's here. And so we began to jump around. You know how you jump each other high-wise. We're in the living room, bam, 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 jumping around because we think the rapture is here. We're ready to go, God. And then we realized it was the northern lights. up in Seattle, you'll get the Northern Lights once in a while, not often, but this particular night, they just came down. It was like beams shot down to the water and shot back up, and it was just a, it was really a nice show. And you know, we were maniacs. We just we thought it was the rapture. And I always wondered what it would be like if, when the trumpet blows, how we're going to feel about that. You know what I'm saying? How we're going to feel about the archangel yelling and the trumpet blowing, and every one of us are going to hear it. And I really do believe we're going to hear our own name in that, when that archangel yells. I always wondered, okay, am I going to be happy, sad? What exactly? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump up and down. I don't know about you, but I already did it once. And so I have a feeling that that's going to happen again. But you know, the rapture is an event that encompasses not only our faith, but the Bible says our hope. Our hope that we have faith in. It's an event that says, I live my life trusting that this event is going to happen, and here it is. It's our hope as Christians. It is the point which we long for in our life, whether you know it or not. And let me demonstrate that longing from God's word in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says this, starting with verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning we who believe by faith before Christ comes, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, I've said this over and over, and you guys have heard me before because we've talked about this subject a little bit, but it's so important here that we have this sense of groan in our soul. And you know it because when you bend over to pick something up, you groan. And then and somebody will go, what's wrong? Is your back hurt? And you go, oh, well, no. And it's because there's this groan always ready there because our body doesn't fit. Are you seeing that? Our body doesn't fit with what it should be. And so here he says that it's the redemption of our body. And then he says, we are saved in this hope, the body change. But hope is not, but the hope that is seen is then not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, you know, the real reason, the very reason why we hate futility is because it's built into our soul. To groan for that day of redemption when things are made right and we long to be changed and be in the glory of Christ's body. Or as Paul says, we eagerly wait for that moment when Christ redeems our body. He cashes in. He buys it back from sin. And the day that we cash in that old weak body that's a misfit for this new and changed body that fits, we're going to experience freedom like we have never experienced it before. Here's how Paul describes our hope in Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for, that's our hope. That blessed hope. So this evening, as we sit and meditate on his return and his change of body, I just want to say this, that Paul says, until that day we are going to groan, and it means, the word actually means to complain strongly. Now, we are pretty good at that, aren't we? I you know, as I was up in Seattle, I listened to my family. Man, they are complainers. Oh, my gosh. They complain about everything, and they can figure out how to figure a bad way into everything. And, you know, I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, really, that stems from this groaning in us. It's not real for us as Christians, but we begin to do that because we feel that sense of not rightness. We feel that sense of grumbling, or it even says, bewails as mourners at a funeral. It makes us even somewhat angry and ticked off at the world all the way through our life on some level because we're imprisoned in this weak body and can't wait for the freedom. And for the moment that our bodies change from mortal to immortal, from weakness to completion, what a day that's going to be. That's the day when our hope will be realized in reality. It won't be the Northern Lights. It won't be because you couldn't find somebody in the house, and I know this has happened to every one of you who grew up as a Christian, that you ran through the house and nobody was there, and you called and you thought, oh no, maybe the rapture came and I didn't get it. Do you ever do that? Oh, I did that 3 or 4 times. I thought, oh man, my parents were talking about the rapture, and so then all of a sudden they all disappeared. They're out in the backyard or something. I think the rapture comes, you know. Of course, we were always used in my day to hellfire and brimstone, right? Older people, that's all you heard. And so we were always scared we were going to lose our salvation, even if we were saved. And so, but it's not going to be that way. It will be the real deal, folks. Our faith and hope will become a reality. You know, I thought about that as Mom was buried and her body went into the ground, and we've all lost loved ones. And if you haven't yet, just hang on. You will lose loved ones, and yet God's going to change all that. All that's going to disappear. And as we're swept off this earth, I would love to be able to yell, just like Christ did from the cross, it's finished. It's done. And now we get to taste a real love, a real completion in Christ. You know, we'll have no more temptations. We will no longer think foolishly that we can find some kind of happiness outside of Christ. No poor trying to prove ourselves by kids or jobs or family or money or anything else that we mistakenly think will make us significant outside in this life. Just think about it with me for a minute. No more politicians. Money? What's that? Flat tire? Does anybody remember? We'll be up there saying this, guys. Does anybody remember what a flat tire was? I've kind of forgot. I'll get to hug Dad. You'll get to hug whoever you do. Ask Mom to show me around heaven, because I'll know she'll have gotten around there. She had that kind of energy. She'll know every crook and cranny. All the wrongs will be made right. We won't have to drive anymore and get a stiff back because we're going through the universe. We can run and our knees won't swell. We'll have a huge purpose in God's eternal plan. And we will lose that frustrating friend, futility, and the groan that goes with it, because our hope and faith will become reality. You know, all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints believed by faith that one day there would be a reality. This, and the Hebrews author says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And what the Hebrews author is saying is these Old Testament saints had faith that they would come to this promised land, and whether it would be Israel or whether it would be heaven, and they never got there. It never came to. It was faith that they died with, and the same thing is happening with us. But you, my friend, along with me, at some point are going to realize the reality of heaven. And so I think tonight maybe one of the things we need to do is stop and say, look, Lord, I get the purchased possession. I get the fact that you have purchased, that you think highly about these bodies and you're going to change them and recreate them so they're just like our son, our brother Jesus Christ. And you know, I look at it and I think we have to confess that we are also pilgrims, aren't we? We're just going through. A lot of times we get so caught up in all this mess and we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I think that's why Solomon said it's better to be in the house of mourning than it is to be at a party. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. This is not our home. It's not what we were created to do in Christ. And you know what? You really better enjoy the aches and pains now, because they're going away. Right? Because Christ bought it back, and they're going away. You better enjoy it when you get the flu, and when you don't like it and you're laying in bed. You better think twice about that and think, well, this is kind of cool because I'm not going to feel this anymore throughout eternity. You better enjoy getting older, folks, because you will look really young when you get there. You know how I know that? Because when Christ came back after he rose from the dead, they didn't know who he was by sight until he spoke. Because he looked good. I can't wait to see our hope come to a reality. The question is, are you waiting? Are you waiting for that day? Our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me close with this from Colossians. If then you were raised with Christ, and we know that the scripture says that we are buried with him and we rise again, we are raised up with him. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, look up where Christ is. And it means to search out where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, past tense, and your life was and still is. It's an interesting word in the original language. It means it happened in the past and it still has present consequences. This verb just says, and you died and your life was hid and still is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ appears, then you and I will appear with him. We have a down payment. Christ has a purchased possession, and that's us, our body. And that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment for this body of ours. And so our hope is fulfilled the moment that trumpet sounds. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight giving you the glory. We thank you for these verses. We thank you for Ephesians 1:14 that tells us that the Holy Spirit sealed us, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption, the buying back of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, because it has nothing to do with us. And Lord, we look at those words and they're golden to us, because our day-to-day life doesn't say that that's necessarily true. And yet, Lord, we put our faith in the Bible. We put our faith in your word. And tonight we come just eagerly waiting for that day. We will do what you ask us to do. We will serve when you ask us to serve. But Lord, we can't wait for the day that you return. And you say there's a crown of righteousness for those who love your returning. And so, Lord, we give it up to you tonight. We thank you. Well, our heads are